In our culture, we love an underdog story. We love to hear about a man or woman who has dealt a difficult lot in life, yet overcame their obstacles to achieve success. We hear this story in some of our favorite athletes, some of the biggest business owners, and so on. Through their effort, the blood, sweat, and tears of their struggle, they made it out of their hard situation and into prosperity and security. But if we were to look at the truth about our lives in the Bible, we would see that the story of the believer in Jesus Christ is not an underdog story. It's a salvation story. If sinners are to be at peace with their holy Creator, they must be righteous. But the Bible clearly says that this righteousness is a free gift from God to all who believe. If you have been born again to trust Jesus' sacrifice for sins, you are not the underdog who worked hard to be righteous. You are the hopeless sinner who has received amazing grace. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches from the New Testament book of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. His message is titled, The Gift of God's Grace. To learn more about what you must trust to have peace with God, we invite you to open your Bibles and join us now as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Romans chapter 3. We continue our series on the solas of the Reformation, focusing our attention this morning on grace, the grace of God. Let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're never going to enter heaven. And as the Father is perfect, so you must be perfect. But the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said of our good works, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or as other translations say, filthy rags. So which of these men is telling the truth? Is Jesus telling the truth? Or is Isaiah telling the truth? Must we become righteous and perfect in order to be saved? Or are the good works that we perform less than perfect and even unclean? Isn't it enough to be forgiven? Or must we also be righteous? Well, what if both are right? See, we have a big problem, don't we? We have a massive problem. We have a problem that God demands perfection. God demands perfect righteousness from us as sinners. And yet he's also made it clear that he does not accept our good works as being sufficient, as being the standard, being the meeting, the standard of his righteousness. And so we have a massive problem. A problem that, if given 10,000 lifetimes, 10 million lifetimes, 10 zillion lifetimes, we could not solve. But the problem is solved in this passage of Scripture. The problem is solved by God. Alva McLean, founder of Grace Theological Seminary and its first president, wrote, quote, if someone should ask me, Brother McLean, if you could have just 6 verses out of the Bible and the rest be taken away from you, which verses would you take? And he said, I would select these 6 verses. Because all of God's gospel is here. And in a way found nowhere else in the Word of God. Well, let's read those six verses. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And whenever we study a passage of Scripture, we should ask, what is the author's point? Because before we should ever ask the question, what does this passage mean to me? We really need to answer the question, what does this passage mean? What did the author mean? Because what the author means really is more important than what it means to us. Because if we don't get what the author meant right, we won't get the application of the message right. So what does the author mean? What is his point? Well, one of the things we do is we look for key words like the righteousness of God, verse 21, and the righteousness of God, verse 22, and the demonstration of His righteousness, verse 25, and the declaration of His righteousness in verse 26. So somehow we know that the theme, the message of these six verses revolves around the concept of righteousness. And in particular, God's righteousness, not our righteousness. But there's also mingled in here this word justified and the concept of justification and God being called the justifier, verse 26. So more specifically, Paul's thought is focusing on how sinners like you and me can be justified, that is, declared righteous, having met a standard that God has set. I'm convinced that this passage may be the most important New Testament passage concerning justification by grace, that is, being saved by grace alone. Well, verse 21 begins with these words, but now. Words of contrast, which mean then, he is coming to a conclusion based on what he has already written in the early part of the book. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is it? Well, the it is the gospel that he started talking about in the very first verse. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, he speaks of the gospel. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's made it clear that the gospel is about God's righteousness. But you say, Paul, I thought the gospel was about God's love. It is, but hang on. Because that's only half the story. If you only believe that the gospel is about God's love, you're missing a massive part of the gospel. And you have then lowered the significance of the cross. So hang with me. But the gospel is about the righteousness of God. Well, why is that important? Because in verse 18, it's made very clear that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So man's problem is unrighteousness. Man's problem is that he takes the truth of God and suppresses it, pushes it down. But God is revealing His wrath. He's revealing His wrath against our unrighteousness. So the problem is our righteousness, but He just said the gospel is about righteousness. For what can be known about God, verse 19, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul is summarizing here the doctrine of what is called general revelation, that is God revealing Himself through creation. And he is saying that God has revealed enough of His attributes. They're invisible, but they're made visible through creation. He's revealed enough of His nature, enough of His attributes, in order to be able to condemn sinners. That's what he's saying. So what we learn about God in creation is only enough to condemn man, not enough to save him. That's why we need the Scriptures, which is the final revelation of God and the fuller revelation of God. We look in creation, we see His power, His wisdom, His might, His creative genius, but we don't see His grace. Where do we see His grace? On the pages of Scripture as it unfolds the plan of redemption in Christ. And on it goes. But isn't religion enough? I mean, can't we just make ourselves righteous? Can't we just get moral enough? Well, that's a problem too, because in chapter 2 he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you judge, you, the judge, practice the very same thing." So you, the moral man, he's now speaking to the moral person, well, you're guilty too, because even when you do what's right, you pass judgment on people who don't do what's right, and you're not the judge. So you're unrighteous too. And so the conclusion then is that everybody is unrighteous. That's what he comes to in chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For you have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Both Jews and Greeks, all sinners. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. What is that a description of? That's a description of the unsaved world, right? God looks down upon mankind, and that's what he sees. Just as in the days of Noah, he looked down upon mankind and saw that all were wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so by God's grace, Noah was plucked out of that wicked world and saved. And so it is today. God looks down upon the world. He sees the world is filled with guilty sinners who are condemned if God doesn't reach down and by His grace pluck them out and save them. And He does that through the gospel. So the point then of the passage is the righteousness of God. How God solves man's problem of unrighteousness by providing the one and only way whereby he can receive God's righteousness. So, up to this point, Paul has painted a very dark picture. A dark picture of a world filled with filthy sinners who are unable to save themselves. And he paints that dark picture so that now the light may come upon it in the way that God wants it to. And so here then is our theme. The righteousness of God. God's righteousness. The gift of His grace comes only to those who believe. That's the point of the passage. God's righteousness, the gift of His grace, comes only to those who believe. But the question is, what must you believe? If we are unrighteous and we must be righteous because that's what God commands, then what must we believe so that we get the righteousness that we need in order to be saved? Well, there are four truths about God's righteousness that you must believe. First, you must believe God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. You must believe God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the righteousness of God has been displayed through the cross, by the cross. What do we mean by that? Why is it wrong for us to say that the cross is only a demonstration of the love of God? Why must we know and why must we believe that the cross is also a demonstration of the righteousness of God? Because it is at the cross that God judges sin once and for all without compromising His holiness, without compromising His justice. If you just believe the gospel is a message of love, then really you can rationalize yourself to think that God just killed His own Son to show how much He loves the rest of us. And then He raised Him up three days from the dead because He kind of felt bad about what He had done. But now that the show of love is done, then that's great. But what if there's something way, way more than that? What if you and I deserve the death that Jesus died? And what if the only way for God to show us His love is if He took care of our sin problem? What if the only way that we could have peace with God is not just that He loves us enough to sweep all of our sin under the rug, but that He loves us enough to actually judge our sin, punish it the way it must be punished if He is to maintain His holiness and His righteousness? And what if He did that? And what if He already did that at the cross? See, that's why Paul says that the cross is a demonstration of the righteousness of God. Because it's at the cross that our sin was rightly punished in Jesus. Jesus was punished in our place. It's God's righteousness that was displayed at the cross, not our righteousness, because we don't have any. Our righteousnesses are as a filthy garment. And He did it apart from the law. God didn't get His righteousness to us through the law. So the law is not the means by which sinners become righteous. It was never meant to be the means by which people become righteous. The purpose of the law was to show the strictness of God's standard to the point where sinners would say, it's absolutely impossible to meet this standard. I am hopeless. I am helpless. I am undone, as Isaiah said. And I need someone to do this for me. I need someone to meet this standard for me. See, the law and the prophets, they bore witness to the righteousness of God. But the law has nothing to do with imparting righteousness to us. That's why legalism is such a fallacy. That's why religions, false religions that are based upon works righteousness, are in error. Because righteousness doesn't come through keeping the law. Either before you're saved or even after you're saved. The purpose of the law was not to empower us to become righteous. The purpose of the law was to show us how desperately unrighteous we are and how desperate we are for a Savior. But this righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 22, it is then those who believe in Jesus Christ then receive the righteousness of God through faith. So that is the first truth that you must believe. You must believe that God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. Secondly, you must believe God's righteousness is lacking in every person, especially you. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, it's easy for us to look at the rest of the world. It's easy for us to look at serial killers. It's easier for us to look at mass murderers. It's easy for us to look at people who will hold themselves up on the 30th floor of a hotel and barrage the crowd with bullets and say and think that we are more righteous than they are. That we would never do such a thing as that. And yet at the very base line, core comparison, our hearts are evil, are they not? And lying within our wicked hearts is the potential to do the greatest evil that we can imagine. So it's easy for us to look at other people and say, oh yeah, I get it. They fall short of the glory of God, obviously. They're unrighteous, they're wicked, they're evil. But you know what? That's not going to save you. What's going to save you is when you look within your own heart and realize that verse 23 is actually talking about you, not just the whole world. See, that was the turning point for me at the age of 19. Because I had grown up in works religion and I knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but I never knew He was my Savior. But verse 23 is talking about me and it's talking about you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction, verse 22 says. At the baseline, there's no difference. That's why it's often been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody stands equally guilty. Everybody stands in equal need of the righteousness of God. See, by man's standard, there's a difference, right? By our standard, there's a difference. We look at people and we compare them on the righteousness scale. But on from God's viewpoint, all guilty, all condemned, all falling short of His original plan for them to bring Him glory. All are guilty. When some of our members go down to the prisons and lead Bible studies and lead worship services, they meet people who are there for a variety of reasons, a difference in crimes, but they're all there because they've all been deemed what? Guilty. And that's the way it is with us. That's the way it is with mankind. Variety of levels of sin in the sense of the outworking of sin, but all guilty before God. Because all have sinned.
What a strong but life-giving truth we just heard. No one is righteous in themselves, but we can be righteous because of God's amazing gift of grace. Is this your hope? Have you trusted in Christ for righteousness, or are you trusting in your own works? Our prayer is that all of us would embrace this gracious gift of God. Next time on Delight in the Word, we conclude this two-part message from the book of Romans. Our current series, Saving the Gospel, pauses to emphasize the primary teachings that preserve the purity of God's message of salvation. If we misunderstand God's grace, then we lose the gospel. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.